I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and eat his blood, ye have no life, and drink his blood, ye have no life. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I am him. Praise God.
Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be here in New York. We worked here from 92 to 2000, minus 1 year when we were in Romania, and we're really thankful to be back. And my wife is with us in her heart. She wasn't able to come, but I thank the Lord for how good He is. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. I hope you have the hope of the Lord Jesus deep down in your heart today, because we need hope.
Amen.
Because there's no hope in this world, folks. No hope in this world, but there's hope in Jesus.
Amen.
And I want to share a few things with you today that I believe are really the heart of who God is and what He's called us to be. Sometimes we dwell on the peripheral of things and we miss the substance of what God wants for us. But before I do that, I just want to ask a question. I heard the name Proctor over and over and over and over and over and over and over again during the time. I used to go to a little Adventist academy. My mother became a Christian when I was a boy, and she sent me to an Adventist school in western Massachusetts called Pine Tree Academy. And I worked for a guy on the farm. His name was Bill Proctor. Do you guys know him? Is he any relative of yours? He's your uncle? Really? Well, I'll tell you what, he was very influential in planting the seeds of God's love in my heart, because I didn't know much about God in those days. I didn't understand about love. My home was a mess. My dad was an alcoholic, and I grew up with a lot of abuse. But my mother sent me to a Christian school, an Adventist Christian school, when I was in ninth grade. I went to public school until then. And it was the first time in my life I felt safe. Well, I worked for this guy, Bill Proctor. He was just young in those days. And I worked on the farm. And I actually loved it up there so much I stayed two whole summers, because it was a happy place to be versus where I was at home. And he was so kind to me. He was so patient to me. I had no spiritual interest then. I'm sad to say that. You know, that's where my heart was at. I had no spiritual interest. You know, whenever the Bible was talked about, I found it very boring. There may be some people here who find it that way. Well, there's hope. When you're born again, the Bible becomes exciting. But for me, I wasn't born again. I had no spiritual interest. And he was very kind to me. Very kind, very patient. You know, I would do things wrong sometimes, and instead of yelling at me like I was used to at home, he was patient and he was kind. And I never asked him this, but I'm sure he prayed for me. And I thank the Lord that years later, when I was in my 20s, God got a hold of my life. But God used him to plant seeds in my heart. That school was a very special school. There was about 200 young people up there, and there were problems there, but for me it was like going to heaven. I wasn't thinking of it that way, but I experienced love there. I didn't understand love, and I experienced love at that school, and they had rules up at that school. And by the way, rules are a blessing. Rules don't save us, but they're good to help guide us in learning right and wrong. And one of the rules up there is that when they caught you swearing, you had to eat a whole raw onion. A whole one. And I don't know if that was a good rule or not, but I learned to love raw onions when I was up at that school. Because I'm sad to say I got caught swearing. My dad cursed a lot, and I thought, you know, kids naturally want to imitate their parents. And so I thought it was cool to use vile language. It's not cool. It's not cool at all, but that's where I was at. But you know, I remember the dean, he was very kind to me. And he would just sit there patiently as I ate my raw onion. And I know he was praying for me because I had no spiritual interest. I did, during that 4 years, there was one time that I tried to be a Christian. They had week of prayers twice a year. And 1 week of prayer, I said to my friends, I said, you know, we really ought to try to be good. And so I said, let's try to be good. And I was very sincere. So we got through the first half of the day, and I was getting very burdensome. And we got to the end of the day, and it was becoming intolerable to be good. And the next day, early in the morning, I gave up, and I said, this doesn't work for me. I have no idea, but I can't be good. And you know, I'm thankful that God doesn't ask us to try to be good. Jesus came to revolutionize human nature, that we could experience His goodness as He lived in us. I didn't understand that all that back then. But God wants us to know that He has provided a way of escape for us in our fallen condition. We can't save ourselves. And by the way, I believe that the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ is more relevant today than it's ever been in the history of the world. Because people today in our society are not looking for truth. People are looking for something that works. And the real truth of Jesus Christ works. The gospel of Jesus Christ works. It transforms attitudes and lives. And so the everlasting gospel of Jesus is more relevant today for our society than it's ever been. Praise the Lord. Because truth is a person. Sometimes we get a little mixed up as Adventists. We separate Jesus from the theological truth, and we can get into a lot of trouble in our own lives. We can become very lukewarm. We can become very narrow-minded as we look at other people and uncompassionate. But truth is a person. Never forget that. This is Jesus in print. And if we separate the teaching of the Bible from a living Jesus, then we are in the greatest of all deceptions. So God is wanting to help us realize that the gospel of Jesus, the everlasting gospel, the third angel's message, is more relevant today than it's ever been, because people are looking for something that works, something that gives them hope, something that can deliver them from addiction, something that can give them peace and rest in their hearts. You know, 50 years ago, there were a lot of people who were looking for theological truth, and we had a lot more interest in theology then. But our message is more relevant today than it's ever been in the history of planet Earth. And I praise God for that, because Jesus is real. He's not just an idea. He's real. And He's life-transforming. He's life-changing. Let's turn our Bibles, if we could today, to the book of John. We had it there in our scripture reading. And in John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, there were some tremendous, powerful experiences that Jesus was leading His disciples through. The beginning of chapter 6, Jesus there was with this multitude, and they were all excited. They were getting wind in Galilee. He had been rejected in Judea, but He went to Galilee, and the Galileans were a little bit more progressive, you might say, or open than many of the religious leaders there in Judea. And so the Galileans were excited about His miracle-working power. And they were excited about what He could do for them. And so as He was there, they were gathering around to listen to His instruction. And at the end of the day, they didn't have any food. And rather than send them away empty, Jesus said to His disciples, "You give them something to eat." Ever felt like God asked you to do something you couldn't do? God never asks us to do something we can do. Why would He need to? God only asks us to do something we can't do so we would be drawn to Him to have a personal connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're living a life where you're able to do what you can do, then you're not living the Christian life. If you're living a life where you feel that you're in control or things are going okay, you're not living the Christian life. The Christian life is not something we can do. The Christian life is something only God can do in us. And so Jesus said to His disciples, "Okay, let's feed this group of people." And of course, they made all kinds of reasons why they couldn't. He took the little lunch and he blessed it and he fed the whole multitude. And the people were getting more excited. And so Jesus went across and he walked on water and he called Peter to walk on water. And so this event here that's taking place in chapter 6, when Jesus talks about eating his flesh, is on the wave of a tremendous popular revival. The whole area had been turned upside down by the presence of a miracle-working God. They were excited. They believed the Messiah had come. He was going to deliver them from the Romans. He could heal their soldiers in battle. He could solve every physical problem they had. And that was the trouble. And that's the trouble today. Most people in the Christian world are looking for some kind of sensational Savior and God who is going to give them physical blessings and make their lives easier. Folks, the God of the Bible has created us and called us to fellowship and relationship, not to use Him to give us what we want. And so there was this incredible revival going on. The people were excited. They were flocking from all over. Jesus couldn't even find a few minutes to rest. There was no place to rest. And so Jesus knew it was time for the shaking. Is there a shaking that's going to take place in Adventism before the end? Is there, yes or no? Yeah, it's already begun, but just barely. And already many people are being shaken out over nothing. But the shaking is going to intensify so violently that the great majority of us are going to be offended with God. The great majority of us are going to be offended with Jesus Christ. The great majority of us are going to turn away. You look at me and say, well, that wouldn't happen to me. Don't repeat Peter's mistake. Because I want to tell you something, folks. I've been offended with God many times in my life. By the way, it is normal to become upset with God if we're living by faith. It is normal to be agitated in our own personal experience if we're really trying to respond to God's heart. That's normal. Because the Christian life is a life on the edge. The Christian life is a life that is not under our control. The Christian life is a life that is supernatural. It is divinely inspired by God. And so Jesus knew it was time for shaking. Jesus knew there was a time now that true spiritual life would be discerned and understood. And so He began to cause the shaking. By the way, the shaking in your life and in my life is a great blessing. The shaking in our lives is a great gift from God. Because God knows that we need to be drawn out fully, completely, wholly after His heart. That the whole focus of the everlasting gospel is revealing and honoring and lifting up and glorifying God as He is, not giving you and I a ticket to heaven. And so as He's here in chapter 6, He's beginning now to bring this spiritual message to the people. Verse 41. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about Him, because He said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Can you imagine that? The church members grumbling about Jesus? Wouldn't happen today, would it? Elmira, New York? Oh, it could it? They're grumbling at Jesus. Here is Jesus. He's just blessed them with all these blessings. And they're grumbling because He said that He's the bread of life. You see, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. They used the Bible to get what they wanted from God. You know, as a young Christian, I used to get mad at God a lot. And by the way, it's okay to be mad at God as long as you're communicating with Him about it and allowing Him to work you through it. A lot of people are mad at God and they don't realize it. A lot of people are angry with God and they take their anger out on their family, or they take their anger out on their fellow church members, or they take their anger out on their pets, whatever it is. But folks, it's okay to be angry with God. You read through the Bible, there were many godly people that got upset with God. But we want to be willing and open to be able to work those things through so God can show us something better. But anyway, as a young Christian, I used to get mad at God. I remember my wife and I had just gotten married. We were young Christians. And we moved to West Virginia. and we were sensing God leading us down there to do work for the poor people in West Virginia, to do mission work. We were not hired by the church. I was a carpenter then. And as we were down there in West Virginia, we were down there and we were going to help those poor people and teach them about God. What I didn't realize was that I was in greater need than they were. What I didn't realize was that my heart had much blindness upon it in really knowing and understanding God. So anyway, we moved down there as a carpenter and we bought this old abandoned farm. And the little house that was on it, they call them Ginny Lynn houses. The walls on those houses were 1 inch thick. That was it. 1 inch board flat on the side, no insulation, no nothing. The first winter we were there, it got down to 20 below zero. And you imagine staying warm in a house where the wall is that thick. It was quite an experience. Well, anyway, God was trying to help me see some things. And I was all excited about doing this great work for the Lord. Well, I realized right away that that little Ginny Lynn house wasn't going to cut it because there were termites in that house. And I tried to dig underneath the house to put a basement under it. And as I dug underneath a little bit, I saw the termites were eating the house faster than I could fix it. And so we decided to build a new house. I was a carpenter. I said, man, this will be no problem. I've built many houses before that. And here I am, a young Christian. I'm praying, God, please bless me as I build this house. Now, is it wrong to ask God to bless us when we build houses? Of course not. Is it wrong to ask God to bless us so we can get a better car? Of course not. Is it God for us to pray? Is it wrong for us to pray, God bless us so I can get a better job? Of course not. But folks, spiritual life is far more important than those things. And so here I am and I'm praying for God's blessing. So we got the foundation dug out for the new house. And the foundation got dug out, and there in West Virginia, they didn't have topsoil like you have here in the Northeast. They had red clay mud, and that red clay mud would be very, 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 and I could use a lot more varies, slippery when it got wet. It was like grease. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. So we got the foundation dug, and it began to rain. And it didn't just rain one day. It didn't just rain 2 days, it rained for a solid week. And so we're in this little house, and by the way, the house was on about a 22-degree angle. Well, I don't know if it was exactly that, but it was on an angle about like that. The first night we slept in the house, we kept falling off of the bed. We actually literally would slide off the bed because the house was at an angle. We didn't have any indoor plumbing. We didn't have any running water. I mean, it was quite an experience. So we're in this little shack, and it's raining day after day, and the red clay mud is falling in to the foundation. Now, I wasn't a wealthy person. I didn't own a backhoe or anything like that. And so here I am, and I'm praying for God to stop the rain. And God doesn't stop the rain. And it rains one more day and one more day. And here's this young Christian who God is trying to help learn to eat the flesh of Jesus and to drink His blood, and I'm getting mad at God. God, you know, why don't you stop the rain? Because I knew God could stop the rain. That's one thing. When I became a Christian, I knew God could do anything. But why He didn't do what I prayed for Him to do sometimes was beyond me, and I was upset with Him. So I'm praying day after day. Finally, the rain stopped, folks, after a week. So I get out there, and I'm digging out where the footers were to get the red clay mud out of there so I could pour the footer. But down there, we were poor, and I couldn't call a ready-mix truck with concrete. We had to get the sand and the gravel out of the creek bed. And I had an old pickup truck, and I got the sand and the gravel out of the creek bed. It took me about a week, and then we got it there, and I borrowed a cement mixer. And the morning that the sun came out, that it finally stopped raining, guess what? The cement mixer wouldn't start. I couldn't get it running. It ran on gasoline. It had a gasoline engine. And it wouldn't start. And I'm praying, God, please fix this thing, man. If the sun finally came out, I want to get the footer poured. I tell you, I had one experience after another experience after another experience after another experience. One day I was hauling some stone for our driveway, because our driveway was 2 foot thick of red clay mud, and we get stuck with a four-wheel drive. And I bought this old dump truck, and I was hauling this stone up the driveway. I wasn't paying attention, and the truck slid off the driveway, and we lived on the side of a mountain, and I just had enough time to jump out of the truck, and the truck rolled down the mountain. And I'm there, and I'm walking back and forth on the driveway, and I'm looking down, and I'm in the if-only moment. I don't know if any of you have the if-only moments, but I'm thinking to myself, what an idiot. If only I would have been paying more attention, I wouldn't have slid off that thing. Now the truck is ruined. How am I going to fix the driveway? Well, I'm kind of thick-headed, but that day I finally heard God speaking to me. It was quite impressive. And you know what God said to me? He said, Rick, you've always found pleasure in accomplishing things. Now, is it wrong to find pleasure in accomplishing things? Yes or no? Of course not. God created us to enjoy the work that we do. But then God said to me, He said, Rick, I want you to find your greatest pleasure in knowing me. I tell you what, it was so incredible. I've never been the same since that day. It was like a light bulb went on in my mind. Here I am, a young Christian, ignorant of the real principles of what Christianity is, and God got through to me. He said, Rick, I want you to find your greatest pleasure in knowing me, in knowing God's heart, in understanding what's on God's heart, in understanding how God is thinking, how God is feeling, what God is going through, the pain and the suffering that God is experiencing. You know, our Creator created us in His image. And the greatest longing in a human heart is to be understood and to be appreciated. That's the greatest longing in a human heart. Growing up as a teenager, even though I was rebellious, sad to say, even though I had no spiritual interest, the greatest longing in my heart, I just wish somebody could understand me. I wish somebody could understand what I was going through. The frustration, the struggle, the anger, whatever it was. Folks, we're made in God's image. God created us not only that we could experience His blessing, but that we could minister to Him. David understood that concept because in the Psalms over and over again he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." And so Jesus begins to bring the straight testimony here to this big revival that's taking place. You know, Jesus probably would have been fired by most Adventist conferences as an evangelist because here he's got a huge reaping series going on, and by the time he's done preaching, almost everybody leaves. Because he was trying to help them understand that it's not about what God will do to fit into my lifestyle. He was trying to help them understand that God had created them for a personal heart relationship with Him, that they could know the heart of God. And so here he is, and he begins to teach the heart of Christianity. Verse 48, he says, "I am the bread of life. If there was no heaven, would you still do what's right? If there was no heaven, would you still be willing to walk with Jesus? If you became a cripple and you had no hope of ever walking again or being active again..." I'll never forget it. A number of years ago, I went to visit a friend of my family. My mother was working in an area, and my mother had developed a friendship there years ago. And I went to see this lady. She was in a nursing home. And it was so devastating for me. This lady was curled up in a fetal position. Her name was Miriam. And I went in to see her. She didn't recognize me at first, but after about 10 minutes, she finally recognized that I was married. I was my mother. I was Mary's son. And so she's there in a fetal position, and she's all shriveled up, and she can't even hardly move. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit hit me with the reality. And He said, "Rick..." God spoke to my heart right then. He said, "Rick..." Because I started weeping. I just started weeping to see this poor lady like this. A friend of my mother's. And as I was weeping, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Rick, if I tarry and you get older, the day is coming where you're going to be in that bed just like that woman. And all you're going to have is the memories of what I did in your life. That's all you're going to have. You see, I love to be active. I'm a natural workaholic. I love to be active. I thank God for the privilege of using my hands. I used to be a carpenter. I still love to do work like that. And I love to be active. But folks, listen. Life is not about what we can accomplish and what we can do. And life is not about all these other things. Yes, that's a part of it. But that's not the substance of life. The substance of life is to know the heart of God. The substance of life is to really have our heart drawn out to be able to have pleasure and joy in ministering to God's heart as our Creator ministers to us. That's the heart of life. And so Jesus said, He is the bread of life. He's trying to sweep away all the external stuff and get to the heart of the matter. And so He says, I am the bread of life. Verse 49, Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which came down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I, His Jesus, 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give is for the life of the world. Is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another. Here they were murmuring before this. Now they break out into arguments. Sounds like Adventists. Amen? See, I'm not a religious person by nature. So the only reason I come to church is because I love Jesus and I want to be a part of the body. And I could never figure out why Adventists would argue so much. Until I began to understand the spiritual thing. Here they are. They're arguing. First they were murmuring. Now they're arguing together about the gospel of Jesus. And so they're arguing here together. And they said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, I'm sorry that I offended you. I won't talk about that anymore. Right? Oh, I'm glad you picked that up. Jesus didn't back off. He continued to press it further. He says here, verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. Nada. Nothing. Whew. Didn't He know who He was talking to? He was talking to Sabbath keepers. Didn't He know what He was doing? The audacity of this guy? To say that to them, they had how much life? No life in themselves. Tell you what, folks, the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ is more relevant today than it's ever been. Because what people are looking for is something that works. Not everybody. Most people are going to reject the gospel all the way through the end. But I'll tell you what, folks, there's people out there that are looking, hungry for something. There's a dear lady, her name is Lauren, that I just met 2 months ago. She started coming to a little church that I pastor part-time on the side. And Lauren started coming to church, and she was a very feeble lady. She's probably in her 50s. And yet, her eyes just had a hunger in them for something. And one of the men in the church had witnessed to her, and he met her taking her to a methadone clinic. And a methadone clinic, for those of you who may not know, is a place where you get free drugs. They keep people off the street. They think it works, but it doesn't really work. But anyway, she met, and this Adventist guy began to witness to Lauren. And she started coming to church a couple years ago, but she got discouraged and quit. And then I just, showed up on the scene, and she just started coming back. And she had a hunger in her heart, a hunger in her eye for something. Something she's looking for. So she started coming and she started learning about Jesus and about how much He loves her. And so she's a tormented person. When she was little, she told us her story the other day. When she was little, an older woman began to come to the end of her bed when she was in bed at night. When she was a little girl, and the woman would speak to her. And then the woman would poof and disappear. And then the next night, the woman would come back and speak to her. Well, little Lauren, when she was a little girl, was scared to death. She didn't know what this was all about. This went on for a number of years, and finally it stopped. When she was 16 years of age one day, she was looking at some family pictures. And all of a sudden, in horror, she said, Mommy, who is that? And her mother told her, well, that's your great-grandmother. That was the woman who was coming to visit her when she was a little girl. Her great-grandmother had been dead for many, many years. Well, now that Lauren has begun to respond to the Lord, this woman has started to come back. And the woman is coming to her and threatening her that if she doesn't stop learning about Jesus, that she is going to be punished and she is going to be hurt. How'd you like to be Lauren? Well, it gets a lot worse than that. Here's Lauren. Her heart is crying out to Jesus. She's wanting to be free. She lives with a man who she's not married to that they got together 21 years ago. And this man, while they were together, this man and her were together, both drug addicts. And Lauren, this is a few years ago, Lauren took pity on somebody else who had lost their home. They were out in the street. And she said to her man, John, can we help this lady? And John said, sure, bring her into the house. And so she brought this lady into the house and John married her. In order to get $50,000 from this woman, he married her and rejected Lauren. But the woman wouldn't give him the money. John kicked the woman out, but John is still married to the woman, and Lauren is there. Can you imagine, ladies, the pain and rejection in your heart to be treated like that? That's sick. I'll tell you, us men, and that's where I used to be. I'm ashamed to say it, but that's where I was before I came to Jesus. Us men are worse than animals, but for the grace of God. Oh, I tell you, sick. And here's Lauren. She's longing. Well, anyway, Lauren is in terrible pain. She lives in pain, chronic pain. And John, this man who married the woman, pushed her out the door. And in this whole pain of rejection, now John has threatened Lauren over and over again that when Lauren brings home her medication, her OxyContin for pain, John immediately takes it away from her. He sells it so he can get enough drug money for his own addiction. Lauren's living in this home. And John has threatened her. How many Laurens are there within a half hour of this church? How many? I tell you, there's a lot, folks. There's a lot. So how come we haven't found them? That's the question we want to ask ourselves. How come we haven't found them? I tell you, as I've been going through this in the last few days, the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction to my heart about how I need to eat the flesh of Jesus and to drink His blood. Because unless we're eating Jesus' flesh and drinking His blood, we have no life in us. Period. None. Now, we've done an excellent job in the Adventist Church in resisting emotionalism until probably the last 20 or 30 years. Now some people are so desperate for a little life in the church, they're trying to work up emotionalism in the service. We've done an excellent job, man. We don't want to go off the deep end and get emotional, right? But folks, we have boarded ourselves up in dry formalism. The walls are so thick and so high. And could it be that having the theological truth that we have no life in ourselves? Wow. Could it be? Could it be? I tell you, God's been convicting me in my life. Because if I do not experience the compassion of Christ for damaged people and do something about it, then I have no life in me. That's sobering to me. That is sobering. You know what the most dangerous place to be is in the Christian church. That's the most dangerous place. It's far more dangerous to be consider yourself a Christian than to be a Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, or even an atheist. You say, how could that be? Well, if I claim to be a Christian, the Christian religion is the truth because it talks about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man, the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's the most dangerous place to be because if I'm in church and I believe that I'm a Christian because I intellectually believe certain things, then I can be more lost than the drug addict out on the street. I can be more lost than the Muslim terrorist who's blowing up people. Because if I don't have the life of Jesus in me, what do I have? But folks, the most dangerous place of all Christian churches in the whole world is to be a Seventh-day Adventist. It is. It's the most dangerous place to be. Because you know what? We got the spirit of prophecy. We got the spirit of prophecy. But folks, if we don't have the life of Jesus in us, then we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Now let's move on in this picture. As Jesus is preaching here, he doesn't back down. Verse 54, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Jesus was not trying to steal away true assurance from the people. He says, you have. If we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have eternal life. And he says, "I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Now notice how the people here, they get offended even more. Verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven." The manna was not the bread that came down from heaven. That was an object lesson. That was an illustration. That wasn't the bread. But the people thought the manna was the bread. And when the living bread was among them, they didn't even discern it. Whew. That's powerful. Powerful. So notice what happens. Verse 59. "These things he said in the synagogue." Boy, he had the nerve to do that right in church. "Therefore, many of his disciples," not a few, but many, the majority, here's the shaking, "when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard," in the King James, "a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Who can hear it? Am I hearing it? That's the question. Folks, I always preach to myself first. Am I really hearing what Jesus is saying? You know, back when I was a teenager, we had this saying, "Yeah, I hear you." We meant we really understood. It wasn't just intellectual hearing. I hear you. Am I, Rick Koontz, paid by the conference, earning a pastor's salary, am I hearing what Jesus is saying? Am I hearing it? Am I eating His flesh and drinking His blood? So these disciples, the majority of them, they started getting upset. Man, this is a hard thing. Sounds like a straight testimony to me. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Verse 61. Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? Is this going to shake you out of the church?" Wow. "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man," this guy they would only consider he was the son of Joseph from Nazareth, "if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives light. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Folks, the Bible is not just print. The Bible is God Himself, the living presence of God in this book. And when I receive the Word by faith, God Himself is living in me. God Himself is creating in me His thoughts and His attitudes and yes, even His feelings. I've heard people say over the years, "You know what, Rick? The Bible says I got to love my fellow church member, but I don't have to like them." That's sick. That's sick. You think Jesus, when He was on the cross praying for you and I, this poor wretch of a guy, Rick Koontz, the guy was so messed up. Man, the arrogance and the pride and just a mess. You think Jesus was saying, "Rick, I'm praying for this guy, Rick. Father, I'm praying for this guy, Rick, but you know, I really don't like him. He's such a mess. But Lord, you know, I got to love him. I'm the Son of God." Do you think Jesus was praying like that? No. His whole heart was going out for me. His whole being was just crying out for this wretch of a human being. "Father, forgive Rick. He doesn't know what he's doing." Thank God for such a Savior. And I'll tell you what, folks. Every other religion in the world lacks one huge ingredient. You know what it is? It's a Savior. The Muslims don't have a Savior. And you know, in the heart of every honest Muslim, there's a longing for a Savior. They may not even be conscious of it, but they long for a Savior. The Buddhist needs a Savior. The Buddhist is taught that if you can do good things and get your life in order and follow the 10 laws or the 12 laws, whatever they are, and you can do these things, the Hindu and the atheist. An atheist needs a Savior, folks, because they don't know how to deal with the guilt in their life. They don't know how to deal with the shame in their life. They need a Savior. Folks, Jesus is a Savior from sin, praise the Lord. He's a Savior from guilt and from shame, praise the Lord. He's a Savior. He's a Savior. And so Jesus is bringing this truth out. He's really challenging these people. He's causing a shaking. And notice what He goes on to say here in verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray Him. And He was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many, the majority of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. Folks, that shaking is coming to Adventism. We just see little glimpses of it now. It's amazing to me how people get shaken out over such trivial things like the Ten Commandments. Folks, a child can figure out the Ten Commandments. You don't have to go to college to figure out the Ten Commandments. People get shaken out because somebody offends them. You want to be offended? You want to see like what it's like to be offended? Become a preacher. Why do you think I hang around? You think I hang around the church because I'm afraid that I want to, you know, get a paycheck? Not on your life, folks. I used to be a carpenter. I could work with these hands God gifted me. I could have been a wealthy person today when God called me to the ministry. I have no desire for money. But folks, you want to be offended? Become a preacher. I've had elders right in my face yelling and hollering at me. In this church. Not this building here, but in this church. It's amazing how people get shaken out for such trivial things. But folks, when the shaking really hits, it's going to be over this issue. Are we eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ or not? It's that simple. It's that basic. It is. Because I'll tell you what. As we eat the flesh of Jesus, we feed on His Word, we experience the life of God Himself. God lives in us. Almighty God, the same resurrection power that raised Jesus, that Spirit of Christ lives in us. And when God is in us, folks, He is creating in us His thoughts, His attitudes, and yes, His feelings. Now, if there's somebody in this building here today that has any kind of hardness or unforgiveness towards anybody on this planet, you cannot have the life of Christ. You cannot have the life of Christ. You cannot have. You're not a Christian. I don't care if you come here every week, two times a week, three times a week. You say, well, you don't understand, Rick. This person really hurt me. This person rejected me. This person slandered me. What happened to Jesus? The whole religious community, as it were, was slandering Him and rejecting Him. But that didn't give Him an excuse to have hardness in His heart towards them. He prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You want to see the power of the Holy Spirit come down? Let God become your food and your drink. You want to see the moving of God's Spirit in this area through you? Let the Holy Spirit come and break that hardness and crush it and pulverize it and tear it out, every shred of it, rip it out and bring healing so we can experience the incredible agape love of God for even those who hate us. Amen. Because Jesus said, it doesn't mean anything to love those who love you. The acid test of Christianity, do we love those who hate us and despise us and treat us rotten and mean? Now, somebody might be thinking, Rick, man, we didn't ask you to come here to preach to us like this. We asked you to come here to enlighten some of these folks around here. I have no control over what God wants me to say. I'm not doing this because I need a job. Woe be to me if I don't speak the word that God gives me to speak. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, I'm preaching to myself first. Because I could spend the next 2 weeks telling you how I have failed God and how I have not experienced the love of God in my heart for different people. You know, as I begin to close, I want to share an experience I had this last Christmas season. Because our leaders in the General Conference are calling for revival and reformation. You're aware of that, right? And I believe the best that any leader can do to try to facilitate that is share how they're experiencing repentance. Repentance seems to be a topic that we try to shy away with. We don't really talk much about it. But I'll tell you what, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, God said a repentance is going to come to the leadership as well as to the people that is going to be so powerful and so deep that we are going to weep as we realize how we have pierced the heart of God. Well, anyway, our daughter was home from... She works with OCI. It's a mission organization down in Tennessee. She was home for Christmas, and so she was reading a Christmas story from Joe Wheeler. Joe Wheeler, some of you may have those books, has written a whole bunch of books about Christmas stories. And I'm sitting there having worship, and so she's reading this Christmas story. And the Christmas story was quite interesting as I was listening to it. It was talking about a family where the grandfather, his daughter, and his grandson all lived in the same home. It was a single mother situation. Didn't talk about where the boy's dad was, but it was talking about the boy and his mother and then the grandfather. And it was Christmas time, and the grandfather loved to spoil his little boy, his little grandson. And so he would take his grandson out and he'd spoil him. He'd spend money on candy, he'd spend money on ice cream, and he was spoiling. He thought it was really neat to spoil his grandson. And so he would take him out and do these things. So it was Christmas time, and the grandfather had a plan. He was going to buy his grandson a brand new shiny bicycle. This story obviously happened quite a few years ago. And so he was all excited, the grandfather. Well, the mother, the single mother, she lived a very difficult life. She had no one to help her in the home. And she was basically just trying to earn a living and take care of all the household things. The grandfather didn't seem to be too interested. And so she had a lot of pain in her life, a lot of heartache, but the grandfather loved to spoil his grandson. It was Christmas time. He was planning on doing this. And so the day came where the grandfather took his grandson out to shop. And he was all excited because he was going to find pleasure buying this nice shiny bicycle for his grandson. But on the way in town to the store where the bicycles were, on the way, the grandson heard piano playing. And the grandson, he said to his grandfather, "Grandpa, I want to go in that store." He was captivated by the music. And so the grandfather said, "Okay, I'll take him in the store." He said, "We'll just be in here briefly." And they go in the store, and the little boy was transfixed by the music. Someone was playing this piano. Well, anyway, the little boy remembered his mother telling him a story one time that when she was little, she used to play the piano. And the grandfather had talked about it, that she used to play beautiful music. And this little spoiled grandson, all of a sudden, he said, "Grandpa, let's get that piano for Mommy for Christmas. We need to do it. Oh, think of what it would do for Mommy." So the grandfather had no interest in buying that piano because it cost a lot of money. He was going to buy a new bicycle for his grandson and get back home. But remember, the grandfather had spoiled his grandson. And when a kid is spoiled, they're not going to quit until they get what they want. Amen? And so the little grandson begins to say, "Grandpa, we must buy that piano for Mommy. We got to do it." And he went on and on and on. And finally, the grandfather realized, man, he says, "I've got to buy this piano or I'm in trouble." So he went to the people in the store. He put a down payment on. He didn't have enough money. He put a down payment on and they brought that piano and delivered it to the home and hid it so Mommy wouldn't see it. Here I am listening to this story. My daughter's reading it. My wife is there. One of our sons was home. And they got the piano home. It was hidden and Christmas Day came. And Mommy, you know, Mommy didn't have any joy in her life. Mommy didn't have anyone to love her. Mommy didn't have anyone to really appreciate her. And so Christmas morning, the little boy is so excited. He's not excited about the bicycle. He's excited about one thing, and that it is his mom would get that piano. And as my daughter's reading the story, I began to weep uncontrollably. I just wept on and on. I don't cry that easily, but I began to weep. It went on for about 10-15 minutes. I couldn't stop weeping. And my wife was there, my daughter. They were wondering, what are you crying about? And it was such a profound moment. It was a moment of repentance for me. Because all of a sudden, the contrast came between this little boy's attitude towards his mother and the attitude I had had towards my own mother many times. The contrast. You see, my mother grew up in a home. My dad was like an animal. Many nights as a boy, falling asleep, I fell asleep listening to my father cursing and swearing at my mother in the other room. My dad was like an animal, just a bitter, hateful man. He had a hard life. His mother ran a brothel in Boston, and he got kicked away from home. He was not wanted at home. He had a hard life, but my dad had never come to know the love of God. Of course, my mom wasn't a Christian for quite a number of years until she gave her heart to the Lord. But I'm thinking about my mother. And I thought about the incredible pain that my mother lived with year after year. You know, stress causes far more physical ailments than any bad eating ever could. And I'm not an advocate of eating bad food. Don't get me wrong. But my mother lived in such terrible stress. It was a zoo. Our home was a zoo. Well, anyway, the stress ate her. She got rheumatoid arthritis. Her bones all deteriorated. And she had hip transplants. And the doctor messed up. And she lived in pain, emotional pain, physical pain. And after I became a Christian, God began to help me to have an appreciation for my mother. I used to go and visit her at times and tell her I loved her and tell her that I appreciated her. But as I'm hearing this story, repentance comes into my heart. And I thought of all the times that I could have gone to see my mother, but I was involved in working. I had to get this project done over here. I had to go ahead and do this Bible study over there. And so I didn't go and see my mother. Different times the Holy Spirit was prompting me. I was ignorant. I didn't know the Spirit was prompting me. But this wave of repentance rolled over my soul and I began to realize my own heart in a deeper way and to see how much in my own life I've been caught up in my own agenda and not been sensitive to God's heart and the heart of those around me. Now, don't get me wrong, folks. God wants us to work hard. Don't get me wrong. God wants us to do our life and to do it with all of our might. But I'll tell you, that repentance has been very special and precious to me these last months because it's enabled me to be more sensitive to the heart of God. It's enabled me to be more sensitive to what God may desire. I was driving up here on Wednesday from Maine, and on the way I was going to stop in the Catskills to hike one of the mountains there, Hunter Mountain, and my car started to overheat. And normally, you know, when things go wrong, then my natural inclination is to get all worked up about it. Start, you know, worrying about it. God, you know, you got to fix this, you know, hurry up. But, you know, I just said, Lord, I don't know what it's going to happen, but I just, you know, ask you to just fill me with your Spirit. I was trying to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus. And so I kept dumping water in and the water would run out. I took the thermostat out and somehow it was still leaking there and water would run out. And I still had 160 miles to get here. And my AAA only covers a 100-mile tow. So I said, what am I going to do, Lord? What am I going to do? Well, anyway, right at the beginning of that process, I pulled over and it was up in the Catskills and there was a garage there. And so I needed water. I asked the guys in there, I said, can I get some water? They said, sure, no problem. So I'm in there, I get the thermostat out, I fill it with water. And I felt impressed by God to give them, to offer them a little DVD. Final Events DVD by Doug Batchelor and Amazing Facts. So I walked into the first guy and I offered it to him and he said, nope, don't want nothing to do with that. Okay. All right. So I offered the next guy one. And I said, you know, this is a really exciting opportunity to learn about what's really going on in the world. I said, the world's in a mess. And here's this old greasy mechanic, not a religious man at all. And he says, you know, that's right. He says, you know, these tornadoes that are going on down there, down south and all these different things. He says, yeah, I want that thing. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it. Now, I wonder if I was as sensitive to God's heart as God will bring me if I'm willing. If I could have heard God's voice and stopped to see that man. You read about that in the book of Acts, right? If I could have stopped to see that man and walked right in there and known who to give it to, if I would have been sensitive to God's heart. God had to use something that seems negative to enable me to be sensitive to what God was trying to do. And we tend to fight those things. Anything that interrupts our daily flow, we tend to, God, fix it. Hurry up, fix it. I got things to do. I got things to do for you. But God is trying to work a repentance in our heart, folks. If we are smug and we feel like we're all set, we are in the greatest danger. The greatest danger. There's the greatest danger. Because we're not eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking His blood. The more we eat Jesus' flesh and drink His blood, the more compassion God will have give us for the people who are very unlovely all around us. More compassion. It's not us. It's Christ living in us. But one last thing as we close. There's a reason that we don't eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus. Because before that, we have to be willing to be crucified with Christ. And dying is painful. Living's not painful. The easiest thing in the world is to live the Christian life. The easiest thing in the world is to do God's will when Christ is living in us. Matthew 11, Jesus says, when we take His yoke is easy and His burden is light. But the hard thing is dying, being willing to be crucified. But the good news is, Jesus took that old rotten self, that ego. That's what the word I is in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. The Greek word ego, the ego. Jesus took your ego and my ego. He took it to the cross 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. I hear people all the time say, well, we got to get rid of self, folks. We can't get rid of self. We can't get rid of self. I hear people all the time saying, we got to crucify self, folks. We can't crucify self. Don't waste your time. We can't crucify self. Romans 8, 6-8, God says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot be in harmony with God. But the good news of the gospel is Jesus took that old rotten self to the cross 2,000 years ago. And when we embrace the death of Jesus, not only do we experience forgiveness, but we experience a freedom from the ruthless taskmaster self. Because when we embrace the cross by faith, we are crucified with Christ, praise the Lord. And then Christ can live in us. And as He lives in us, He's creating in us His love, His compassion, His kindness, His courage, whatever is needed for those around us. Because folks, people aren't stupid. People you and I work with, people you and I live next door to, they can see, people you and I go to school with, they can see whether we have compassion in our hearts or not. They can see it. They're not interested in a lecture. They're not interested in being told they should do something different. What people are craving today is compassion. And when Christ is in us, when we're eating His flesh and drinking His blood, He will give us a divine, supernatural compassion for even people who hate us, for even people who despise us, for even people who reject us. You know, as we close today, I've bared my heart a little bit with you. I desperately crave in my soul today to eat the flesh of Jesus Christ and to drink His blood. To experience His thoughts and attitudes and feelings towards unlovely people that are all around me. That is my desire. That is my longing. So today I choose by faith to be crucified with Christ, that Christ could live in me. I'm choosing for Christ to go deeper in my heart to bring more repentance to me. Because folks, repentance is the doorway to true revival. Repentance is the doorway to experience the life and the death. Experience the life of Jesus, His flesh and His blood. Repentance is a gift from God. And it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. Folks, I'll tell you what. The Sadducees and the Pharisees are still alive today.
Amen.
Still alive today. The Sadducees are the ones that some of us may not care for because they don't seem to be as careful as we think they should be. And the Pharisees are those who are so careful they've lost sight of Jesus. And those two groups are primarily what make up Adventism today, just like in Jesus' day. But you see, Jesus was hated by both groups, and both groups hated each other. The reason the Sadducees hated Jesus is that He lived the principles of life that God had given in the Bible. He didn't nag people and condemn people and put people down, but He lived them. He was free in being a health reformer. Health reform in Jesus' day included eating fish. I don't believe it includes that today, but in His day, He was a health reformer. The Pharisees hated Jesus because they thought He was too accepting and gracious towards people who it was obviously were unworthy. These two groups hated each other, but they both hated Jesus. And in the end, they bonded together. Just think of this thought. I know we're Adventists and we should have been out of here 20 minutes ago, but that's all right. This is my only chance. Next Sabbath, we're preaching a seminar topic. Just think of this. When God called Israel to Mount Carmel, and the priests of Baal were praying, they were praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The priests of Baal were. They were praying, "Oh Baal," the word Baal means Lord. They believed they were praying to the true God. They were deceived. But did God allow Satan to give a counterfeit outpouring of the Spirit on Mount Carmel, yes or no? He did not allow it. Revelation 13 is very clear. In the end, God is going to allow a huge false outpouring of the Spirit. Not the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of Satan. So I want you to think about this. If we're lukewarm, if we're not feeding on the flesh of Jesus and drinking His blood, in the end, we're going to go two different directions. One is, we're going to get caught up in a false revival that is so powerful and so compelling that we'll believe it's from God. We'll get caught up in that if we're not eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking His blood. Or, don't miss this, when the true outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes, our dear Sister Ellen said that many in the church are going to rise up against the true outpouring of the Holy Spirit because it is so powerful and so supernatural, and they've been so walled up in dry formalism that they will brace themselves to resist it. It's no longer safe to be in the Adventist church and not eat the flesh of Jesus or drink His blood, folks. It's not safe anymore. Because if we're not eating His flesh and drinking His blood, we're going to be caught up in one or two of these great deceptions at the end. So today, are you willing to eat the flesh of Jesus? Not His literal flesh, but to receive His life, His thoughts, His attitudes, and yes, His feelings of compassion for people who hate you? I'm going to kneel right here. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come forward because I believe in altar calls. I don't care if we're living in the postmodern world or a secular world or what. I believe that God still moves. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to give you an opportunity. God's going to give you an opportunity to choose of your own free will to say, "God, whatever it takes, I choose to eat Your flesh and to drink Your blood. I want You. I want to know You, to know and experience You in my own personal life." If that is your choice, not if you feel like it, but if that is your choice of faith, get out of your seat and come up front and join me, because I'm making that decision myself for God to go deeper in my life. If that's your choice of faith, get out of your seat and come up front. Just get out. If God is speaking to your heart, don't resist the Lord. Today, while you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Just get out of your seat and come. Say, Jesus, here I am. I choose to feed on your flesh and I choose to drink your blood. I choose to receive your life. No longer am I going to live a life where you're on the peripheral. You're going to be living and working and creating in me. Get out of your seat and come forward. Just come. Come. Don't think that somehow you've got to get it together, and don't resist the Holy Spirit and think, well, I'm doing okay. I don't want to let anybody think I got a need. Folks, we're all desperately in need.
Amen.
We're desperately in need. We need so much more of Jesus. Just come. Get out of your seat and come. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that your Holy Spirit is being poured out all over this world right now. We want to thank you that your Spirit is moving so powerfully. And yet, for many of us, much of the time, we're not even aware of it. You're finishing your work and we don't even realize it. And Father, we want to be heart to heart with you. Father, today I pray you'll forgive us for being so self-absorbed in our Christian walk. Please forgive us, Lord, for all the times that people have rejected us, and instead of choosing for you to comfort us and to open our hearts so we could comfort you for all the rejection that you are going through, please forgive us for ignoring your heart need of being loved and appreciated and understood. Father, we want to thank you for giving us that awesome, incredible privilege of being created in your image, that we can actually minister to you and we can bring great joy and pleasure to your heart as we sympathize with your loneliness when we feel lonely. As we sympathize with your rejection, when we're rejected. As we appreciate more fully the incredible pain and heartache you've gone through in order to save us. Lord, we want to thank you that you do not condemn your people. We praise you. There's no condemnation. We thank you that you've come near to your people all over this world. You're knocking at our door and you're longing that we could have that eye salve, that we can see Jesus as He really is. Lord, I want to thank you so much for the people who have stayed faithful in this church over the last years. I want to thank you so much for those who have sacrificed to work to put a series of meetings on. Father, I want to say, please, let your Spirit fill us. Break down any hardness in our hearts, that our hearts are tender and sensitive and warm for the damaged people that you want to bring to this building. Father, I pray that as your Spirit is moving, that you will work in our hearts and give us a compelling compassion that we would give our time to visit and help and encourage people that are hurting and damaged. And that your love could flow through us so powerfully that some of them will sense something that's different and ask, what is it? What is it? I want what you have. There may be some of us here, maybe many of us, who have never led a person to Jesus Christ. Oh God. How could we think we're a Christian and have a fruitless life? Father, I pray that you'll break down the arrogance and pride in our hearts. Correct theology does not make us better than people. We're all the chief of sinners. Lord, I pray that you'll work repentance in our hearts, that we can see ourselves in everybody we meet. That we can realize that we are no different or better than that person. But for your grace, we've either been there or we would be there. And Lord, I want to thank you that this work of repentance is going to go so deep that it will bring the latter rain. And as you pour out your latter rain, Lord, you will finish the work that you are finishing now. It will come to a final, powerful, quick finish. And that's when the persecution will burst viciously upon your people. Lord, we want to thank you that you haven't given up on us. Lord, we want to thank you that you haven't cast your people off. Lord, we want to thank you that you are working with us. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody that we know that we have not personally invited to come to this seminar, that today, this afternoon, that we would go, call them on the phone or visit them and say, oh, would you come with me? Just come one time. Listen to something that will give you hope and give you courage and give you blessing. Lord, work in our hearts. Motivate us, empower us, agitate us. And Lord, the people that you send, oh Father, you said, Jesus, it would be better for us to have a millstone upon our neck and to be thrown into the midst of the sea than for us to offend one of these little ones. Oh Father, give us your Spirit so powerfully that we would be kind and sensitive to the most unlovely people and show them your love and compassion. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. I want to pray for one more class. If there's anyone in this building today that is not willing to be crucified with Christ and eat your flesh and drink your blood, Lord, I pray if they're not willing that you will not give them any rest. I pray that you will not, that you will keep them off all night if necessary, that they can fall finally broken at the foot of the cross and weep like a baby and thank you that you came into the world for sinners such as them. Lord, we give you all the praise for anything good. And Lord, help us to take ownership for those issues and areas in our life that we are lacking in. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.